A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Luke 1:46-55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans 12:1-2, 9-21. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." May the living word of God speak to us through the ancient scriptures.
The grace and peace of the one who we prepare to welcome into our lives and the world, our brother and teacher and Lord Jesus, be with us not just this day, but all of our days. It was the worst of times. It was the best of times. Now, I know that's not the order Charles Dickens wrote that famous opening sentence to Great Expectations in, but if Mary and Elizabeth and Paul had written that novel instead of Dickens, it's a shift they would have made. Well, maybe it wasn't the worst of times in ancient Israel and Palestine, but it was certainly an inopportune one, inopportune, unfavorable, undesirable. It was a time of enormous daily economic struggle for the vast majority of people. A time of oppressive occupation at the hands of a foreign power. A time of civil unrest in response to that oppressive occupation. A time of an enormous chasm between the haves and the have-nots. And it was an especially inopportune time, it seemed, for Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. Because on top of all that, Mary and Elizabeth were both now pregnant. Young, engaged, but still not married, Mary, and too old to raise, let alone have a child, Elizabeth. Mary and Elizabeth's circumstances didn't exactly conform to the usual ways of their world and their time. But at the same time, Mary and Elizabeth were both becoming nonconformists. Nonconformists. Mary and Elizabeth were both moving towards a new understanding. They were both moving towards what the scientist and philosopher Thomas Kuhn referred to in his classic book from the 1960s, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions, as a paradigm shift. A paradigm, a worldview, a way of understanding, comprehending, grasping either the world or a specific aspect of it. For Mary and Elizabeth, it was a movement towards a spiritual paradigm shift, a new understanding about and at the call of a God whose ways did not conform to the worlds and the times. James Moore, the author of the book All I Want for Christmas, the book that our Advent message series this year is rooted in, tells us that one of the great gifts that Christmas has to offer us is the gift of a new understanding. Understanding from a spiritual sense, which means not just to grasp or comprehend something intellectually, but to get it, to know it with the totality of our being. That's what Mary and Elizabeth were moving towards. And Mary's words in that famous passage from Luke's gospel, those words that are most commonly known as the Magnificat, Magnificat from the first line of that passage where Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That Magnificat is a declaration on Mary's part of that new understanding, that new understanding of God and what that means for us in terms of how we live in the world and with each other in relationship. It is an understanding of a God who refuses to conform to the ways that the world so often operates. It is an understanding of a God who honors humility above self-pride. A God who calls us in relationship rather than hierarchy. A God who offers mercy to those who approach God with fear. Fear in the language of the Bible, meaning awe, respect, to take God with the seriousness that God deserves. God offers mercy to those who take God and God's ways and God's call for our lives seriously enough to avoid anointing themselves as sole moral and spiritual and ethical authority. That is the God that the Magnificat declares, that Mary declares. But it's not just Mary. It is also Elizabeth. You see, there are some ancient manuscripts of the Magnificat that actually have Elizabeth saying those words. But even if it really is Mary declaring the Magnificat, Elizabeth's reaction to Mary and the child that Mary carries, Jesus, the one who will be the embodiment of that non-conforming God, shows us that clearly she gets it too. Her reaction to Mary and the child, Jesus, of joy and gratitude and yes, demonstrates that she understands, that she is also moving towards that new spiritual understanding. Mary and Elizabeth are moving together toward a new understanding of a God who says to us that what seems like a most inopportune time may very well, in fact, be a most opportune one for them and for the world. A God who is moving Mary and Elizabeth's minds, and mind in the language of the Bible, just like understanding, refers to the totality of our being. A God who is moving Mary and Elizabeth's minds in the direction of being transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says to the early Christian community in Rome. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your minds. To renew. To receive new life or new understanding. Be transformed by the renewing, the new understanding received into the totality of your being. Paul says that to an early Christian community in Rome during while what may not have been the worst of times was at the very least an inopportune one. It was a time where that early Christian community was attempting to establish and deepen its roots and its faith while being surrounded by a suspicious and eventually hostile Roman Empire, Roman government, and an opposing pagan culture, pagan world. But in the midst of that inopportune time, Paul reminds those early Christians in Rome of two things. The first is the non-conforming way that God calls them to live. He reminds them that in the midst of that suspicious, hostile government, Roman power, and that opposing pagan society, culture, world, that non-conforming God calls them to love one another, to associate with the lowly, to refuse to take vengeance or seek revenge on their enemies, but instead to feed their enemies if they're hungry, to give their enemies something to drink when they're thirsty, because as Paul said, in doing that, you will heap burning coals on their head, which doesn't exactly sound like the most spiritually uplifting thing, but it is a phrase that in that time meant that by doing those things, You will produce in your enemies the burn of shame. Of shame for their own behavior. That is what God calls us to do. To non-conform in those inopportune times. To turn them into opportune ones for the spreading of God's ways, for exemplifying, embodying God's ways in the way that Jesus will come and do that for us. It is a call to refuse to repay evil with evil, but instead repay it with good. I don't believe that these are the worst of times. But I do believe that in many ways they are perhaps not the most opportune ones. They are inopportune, undesirable, unfavorable in a number of ways. In a number of ways, the world is better than it's ever been. But still, right now, it is an inopportune time for us and the world. Inopportune in the sense that our recent presidential election both revealed and intensified deep divisions within our society. Inopportune in that our country continues to formally imprison more people by far than any other nation in the world. Inopportune in that there is still an enormous gap between the haves and the have-nots. Inopportune in that, as we were reminded last week on World AIDS Day, that after decades of enormous progress in eradicating that disease in some parts of the world, we are beginning to go backwards. Inopportune in that there are far more than is acceptable of those who have served our country, far too many veterans who are living here either with unresolved mental health issues, homelessness, or extreme poverty. It is, in many ways, an inopportune time. Question is, how will we respond? Because what Mary and Elizabeth and Paul tell us, what they show us is that the non-conforming God who called to them and who calls to us, the non-conforming God who comes to us in Jesus, tells us that what may seem like a most inopportune time may in fact be a most opportune one. A time for us to embody that non-conforming God. A time for us to step up and say to the world, no. No, these things are not acceptable. Not now, not ever. But in order for that to happen, there are two things that we must do. The first is that we must refuse to be afraid. See, the first thing that happens to Mary, the first step in her new spiritual understanding, her spiritual transformation, the first thing she is told on that path, when God comes to her through that messenger, that angel earlier in Luke's gospel, and tells her what is about to happen on her life's journey, the first thing the angel says to Mary is, "Do not be afraid." We must not be afraid and we must refuse to conform. We must refuse to conform to the ways of the world. We must refuse, as Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, and therefore transform it by the renewing of our minds, by shifting the paradigm, the spiritual paradigm of our congregation, of our community, of our state, and of the world. That won't make it the best of times. Not right away, anyway. But what God promises us, what God tells us through Mary and Elizabeth's story, what God tells us through Paul's words to the early Christian community in Rome, is that if we do that, God will at the very least help make it a better time. Amen.